Last Wednesday, we took a look at the and considered the picture of the potter and the clay. And remember, I put up the illustration for you about the time of Brother Jeremiah, prophet of the Lord, during the demise of the kingdom of Judah. And in spite of that time period, in spite of how bad that the situation of the remainder of the nation was, the Lord told Jeremiah to go to the potter's house and cause him to hear his words and see about the Lord's power. He declares there, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter?" And the answer is yes. Even as bad off, as depraved, if you will, as Judah was, as the nation of Israel was. "Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand," the Lord declares, "so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." And so we saw that in the Old Testament there, and at that terrible, terrible time in the nation, and the declaration of the Lord that, yes, this nation is just like the clay in the potter's hand. The potter chooses which clay. The potter chooses when. The potter chooses how. The potter chooses what design, what way, what method, what end, what use. That's the message that we see in that picture of the potter. This evening, we want to go to Romans chapter 9, and we want to see this reference. And we've been in this chapter earlier in our study and other aspects of doctrines of these doctrines of grace. But we want to see here tonight, we want to focus tonight on this reference to the potter and those things that are relayed there to help us to understand that. Now, as we venture into this in the Word of God, we need to understand, all of us need to understand that we are seeing God's side of the work. And the Lord is sharing that with us. And what that could cause us to do, as we've said along, as I've mentioned along, as we've gone, is the Lord is showing things to us to show us His power, to show us the greatness and the desperateness of our situation naturally as mankind and as sinners before Him, and to show how the Lord works in impossibilities to bring the unsavable to salvation. And so what this should do for us is cause us to reverentially fear before our Lord, to rejoice in the graciousness and the mercy and the love of God exhibited to us, unworthy, undeserving, and how great that is that He has done such a thing. And then it should cause us to not only in those things, but should cause us to be a witness of the goodness of the Lord with the message that He's given us to proclaim. And so that's the work of the Lord that He's given unto us. But tonight in this chapter, we see in this subject, in dealing with this subject, we're seeing things totally from the viewpoint of God. And this is a blessing and a help unto us indeed. In Romans chapter 9, verse number 1, "I say the truth in Christ," Brother Paul writes, "I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." So this chapter starts off about the burden that he has for those that he's looking on, that he will mention here, of those that are not saved. Okay, he's gonna deal with a particular group here, but he says he's got a great heaviness, a continual sorrow, and the Holy Spirit of God knows what sorrow and what heaviness he does have. "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." And this word "accursed" is the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 22. There, in a reference there, let that one that denies the Lord, that loves not God, let him be accursed at the judgment. Okay? And so the apostle says, I wish that if I could be accursed, that my brethren would be saved. I would do that. Now, it's impossible for him to do so. But the attitude is the same attitude as that of Christ, isn't it? Christ was accursed for our sakes. Who are Israelites, and listen to what they have. Listen to their place. Remember earlier in the book, the Apostle Paul said, what advantage does the Jew have? Well, mainly first that the oracles of God were delivered and given unto them. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption? It is unto them. And the glory of the nation, the blessing of the Lord, and the calling that they have in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The covenants, the promises of God, and the giving of the law, okay, as is mentioned earlier in the book. And the service of God, all the ceremonial and sacrificial worship. And the promises, again, given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to the patriarchs, and to the first generation and second generation that came out of Egypt. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. It is through that nation, through our nation, that the Lord Jesus Christ came. And all these patriarchs and those listed there in the honor roll of faith in the book of Hebrews, right? Who is over all? Christ is over all. God blessed forever. Amen. And so he said, look at all that they have going for them. Look at all the work of God amongst them. And he said, I have a great heaviness and a continual sorrow for their disobedience and their waywardness from the Lord and their denying the Lord. Paul would say, like I did. Not as though the word of God, verse 6, hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Okay, and so here he's beginning to make a delineation between national Israel and that nation of the Lord that is by faith, those amongst them that believe, that take to heart the word of God, like Simeon, like Anna, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, like Mary, and like Joseph, and so on. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so he's leaning towards this of the seed of promise. Okay? Abraham had other children, didn't he? But the promise was in Isaac. That was what God came and told Abraham the way it would be. Sarah's going to bear you a son. Not the handmaid, another woman, but Sarah, your wife, is going to bear you a son. And so there's the working of God, the design of God that he's leaning into here. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Those that follow after the carnal and worldly way. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The children ordained by God. The children promised by God. Okay? For this is the word of promise. At this time, this is how it started. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. That's what God said. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Okay, and so going on to the next generation. Speaking of Jacob and Esau. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, they were in their mother's womb, that the purpose of God according to election, or the choosing of God, might stand, not of works that those boys would do, but of him that calleth, of the work of God, the calling of God, it was said unto her, unto Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger, because there was a great contention between the two in her womb. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, which we find in the book of Malachi. Now, let's consider this. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. What was the promise to Jake or to Isaac regarding Esau? He would become a great nation. He would be a nation that would be very, very large. He would have that which would come forth even of him and of his nation. There would be great rulers. We, in our study about Edom, we saw that Edom was doing great things while Israel was still running around living in tents on the run and down in Egypt and all that. The Lord blessed Esau, but the blessing of the Lord upon Isaac made the blessing upon Esau look like nothing. Okay? It's very much like, I take it to be much like the way it is where the Lord says that we're to hate our mother and father, wife, children. If we don't love the Lord with a much greater love than we love even the nearest and dearest unto us, then we're not worthy of the Lord. Now, are you and I to hate our wives and hate our children? No. But we're to love the Lord first, foremost, and above all, and making our love for even those nearest to us a pale in comparison. And so there was the blessing upon Esau, indeed. And because Esau was a rebellious man, rebellious against God, taking light the promises of God, he wasn't interested in what his grandfather had to tell him. He wasn't interested in what his father had to tell him. He was the firstborn. But from the standpoint of the way it would be with a man, it would come his way. But he despised his birthright, the scripture says. It wasn't important to him, the way of God. And the Lord called Jacob, and we know about all the conniving that was done for Jacob to and his coldness and hardness of heart to buy the birthright and steal the blessing. But Esau, he was blessed of God greatly, but the blessing of continuance. Do you find Edom on the map today? No, they're gone. Edom is gone. And the wickedness of the children, the waywardness of the father, and the wickedness of the children took them further, further, further away and brought them under the condemnation of God, and they were destroyed. What about Jacob's children? They're still here, aren't they? Yeah, transcended thousands of years, and they're still here, and they're here in strength. So that's this promise of the seed, this love of the Lord, okay? The blessing upon Jacob was far and above the blessing upon Esau. And why was it that Esau would be blessed? Because the Lord told Abraham that he would bless all of his children. He would bless them all. But there would be one that he would bless most of all. And that was the design and work of God. As it is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Verse 14, what shall we say then in this choosing of God, which we've already covered? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. No, there's not any unrighteousness with God. Now, one thing that this doctrine does for us, this irresistibility of the Lord, is that if we will receive it, it puts us in our place and puts God in our hearts and our minds where he is. He's there. He doesn't need us to prop him up or lift him up. But we do well to see that he is God. Beside him, there's none other. And whatever he declares and says is what we're to receive. Okay? So the thinking might be, and Paul evidently is dealing with those there at Rome that think, well, this is unreasonable. This is not, no, it's not unreasonable. We've already seen why it's not unreasonable, because all are condemned. All are lost to sin. Had it not been for the work of God in these things that we're studying. And so, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, because the Creator can do anything that he wants to with that which he creates, even if it's human beings. And in the case of God, it is human beings. Anything you make, You can do anything you want to with it. And it's yours. To be questioned by no one. Even if folks question you, it doesn't matter what they question. It's yours. Well, we are His. The thing is, we're going to see here, it's best just to get real comfortable with that up front. That we are His. And we belong to Him. And we are accountable to Him. And responsible to Him. Life and eternity will go a lot better if we'll just yield to God as He is. But it's nature. It's natural for a man to buck up against God. And so let's hear what's said. So in this, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? No, there is not. For He saith to Moses, this is the way it's going way, way back. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That's what He told Moses. He told Moses that at the beginning of the Bible, right? Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And the Lord, when He starts dealing with man in that way, that the word is going to be recorded, the delivering of His nation out of Egypt, and the Old Testament being written by Brother Moses, it's one of the first things He said is this. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. He gets that straight right up front. Let's go over here and read that real quick. Brother Moses called by the Lord. He's hesitant in this calling. He says he's not equipped. He can't do it. The Lord says, I'll go with you. I'll bring you right back here with that people of mine from Egypt. You can have confidence. I know what I'm doing. I have the power, and you will be able to do it by my power. In Exodus chapter 33, as Moses is spending more time and able to be around the Lord, spending more time with the Lord and seeing the power of the Lord out in Egypt and then the leading of the people out, the deliverance of the people at the Red Sea and all those things, this fellowship that he has with the Lord, he desires more and more of the Lord. And that's the way it needs to be with you and me. We should desire more and more from the Lord. We pick it up here in Exodus chapter 33, verse number 12, and we see this. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Now, this is right after the golden calf and the law being given, Moses coming down, breaking the tablets, the tables of stone that the law of God was written on the first time. And then the Lord told him to get back down. And so this is we're coming in on the what's said and what's done after these events. And so Moses says, he says, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not shown who you're going to, you've not let me know who you're going to send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Verse 13. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. I want to know your way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, I will give thee rest. So God says, I'll go with you. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And if you don't go, then don't make us leave out of here. Because, see, the Lord has threatened that he's going to not go amongst this people, lest he destroy them, and going to go ahead and send them on to Canaan. But Moses, he stands there before the Lord, and he says, I don't want to go without you. Verse 16, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not? In that thou goest with us, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. He intercedes, Moses does, and the Lord grants it, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, Moses speaking, show me thy glory. I want to see you. I've heard your voice. I've been in your presence. I want to see more of you. I want to see your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And we'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So he declares that as he wants more of the Lord, he's finding out about more of the Lord. And so the Lord declares that I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, God did, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So that's how we know that in this flesh it can't be. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by that I will put thee in the clift of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So here we see where the Lord told Moses this, as he's telling about, he's going to show Moses all that he can of himself, of his person, his glory, that Moses can stand. Remember how Moses came down from the mount and he had to put a sack over his head? He had to put a cover over his head because he was being in the presence of the Lord, it caused them to shine. Okay? So he's going to give him as much as he can give him. And he declares this, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. So that's what Brother Paul was referring to. Let's read in chapter 34. And the Lord descended in the cloud, verse 5, and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation. And so here is that reference that Brother Paul makes mention of in Romans chapter 9, where the Lord says, from the beginning of the Word of God, when it's being written down, very early, chapter 33, right? I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Back to Romans 9, verse number 16. So from God's viewpoint, and the way that it is from God's viewpoint, so then it is not of him that willeth, or of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Is there any unrighteousness with God? No. But it is all of God. No man finds the Lord, as we've seen. All these doctrines are interconnected in that. No man finds the Lord. If we look to find the Lord without the information, without the Word of God, we're going to miss him. We're going to go off into left field. We're going to make man God. We're going to make the host of heaven God. We're going to make the trees God. We're going to make animals God. We're going to make up gods of our own minds. It's not of him that willeth, that wants to, or he and that runneth to find the Lord, but it's of God that showeth mercy on from his viewpoint. For the scripture saith, and here's how as an example. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So he goes ahead and gives us an Exodus chapter 9 reference here. And let's go back and read this. Is there unrighteousness with God? No. God forbid, there's not. That's what that God forbid means. No, there is not. In verse number 13, we see here about the seventh plague. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart. He is dealing with Pharaoh personally. Upon thine heart. He says, Pharaoh, they're all going to come down there and they're going to land right there in your bosom. Right there in the midst of you, and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. Everything you've been worshiping all your life, it is nothing. I am God. For now I will stretch out mine hand that I might smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up. That's the reason you have come to power. That's the reason that you live. That's the reason that you're here in this time, at this place, king of this nation. For to show in thee my power, I'm going to show my power in you, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. And you know what? How long were they talking about the destruction of Egypt when, after the Lord did these things and brought Israel out? For hundreds of years. For hundreds of years they were talking about that and all that place. See, time just didn't stop. But you know what? There were caravans that went down into Egypt to trade, and there was nothing left. And no doubt that there were people that left out of Egypt and went to other places, just getting there, so if you will, getting there by the skin of their teeth, looking for some place that wasn't destroyed. Because people being people, everything kept on going. And there was a time that nobody, that those that went and traded in Egypt, they would take stuff in, but they didn't plan on taking anything out. Because, I mean, they didn't have trees growing. They didn't have grass. The place was just burned up. The place was just decimated. Egypt was on hold for how long? A decade? More? Okay. So they talked about it. They dealt with that for a long, long time. Throughout all the earth. Verse 17, as yet exalteth thyself against my people, that thou will not let them go. And look what the Lord says about the exalting yourself against my people. You know, the Lord still feels that way about his people being exalted against. Okay? Vengeance belongs to him. He will repay. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as had not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle to flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 22, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along the ground. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Now, how do you make that happen? God does. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and sent unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am going out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was bold, so it was up. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten because they were still not grown up, as it says in verse 32. Verse 33, and Moses went out from the city of Pharaoh and spread for broad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured out upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, and he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. The Lord took it right to him, and he yielded until the reprieve. And then he took back his old way. He saw the power and the greatness of the Lord. But the Lord had a design for Pharaoh that would ultimately, he would be destroyed. And his power was shown in this seventh plague and in the eighth, ninth, and the tenth. Because the Lord knows how to get a hold of people. You know what I say about this? I'm glad there's no more telling about this like there is of Pharaoh. I'm glad I'm not Pharaoh. Aren't you? I'm glad this thing of Judas, same kind of thing. I'm glad that's passed. See the mercifulness of the Lord. See the greatness of the Lord. Is there any unrighteousness with God? No, God forbid. Back in Romans chapter 9. So here we see the account of that plague and the Lord saying this about Pharaoh. He designed, he said, even for this same purpose, verse 17 of Romans 9, have I raised thee up that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. And how is it that he hardens? He shows his glory and he shows his greatness and shows his power. But he doesn't move with his spirit. It causes natural man just to ball up and harden up even more. That's what he did with Pharaoh. No moving of the spirit. But you know what? The Lord shows his greatness and shows his power and moves with his spirit. You know, stony hearts are changed to flesh. And sinners are illuminated and have understanding. And see the truth of God. It's the miracle of God and the working of God. So here he says, therefore, as we see this in Pharaoh, Paul says, he will show mercy as he wills, and he will harden whom he will hardeneth. That will say then unto me, the disputer of this, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? That's where the philosophy of man would go. It said, well, if this is so, then How can he be angry with sinners? How can he judge and condemn as he does? How is it that he is justified in this? Listen, that's taking yourself and your thinking, our thinking, mankind's thinking, and putting it up there on a level with God. We have no standing to be able to argue on that plane. Ours is to submit. And say, yes, that's the way it is with God. That is the way it is with God. Why doth he yet find fault, thou wilt say? Or who hath resisted his will? Nay, no, man. Who art thou that repliest against God? Don't even go there. Shall the thing formed, remember the potter and the clay, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel into honor and another into dishonor? Doesn't he have that power? Jeremiah saw it so. We see it so. If you've ever been around anybody that makes pottery, they do what they want to, when they want to, how they want to. They can make a utility vessel, or they can make the showpiece. They can make something in between. That's what potters do. So it is with our Lord. He says, so, and I find this interesting, and it's in italics here, what? So if God, willing to show wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, those that he created, dead in trespasses and sins, amongst which he would never move with his spirit, unto conviction and to salvation. Remember, there is the choosing of God. Okay? What if he would do that and to have an example found in these vessels, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, those that he mercifully and graciously saves, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Remember, the choosing of the Lord was before the foundation of the world and eternity past, as we refer to it. And then Paul here, he brings it down to us, even us, whom he hath called, not only of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So what if the Lord wanted to do it like that? Well, not what if. He has done it that way. Now, we don't have, there's not that dividing yet of the sheep and the goats, sheep and the goats, but there will be one day, won't they? And you know what? The sheep will praise and glorify the Lord for his mercy towards us. God is good. There would not be one sinner saved were it not for the mercy and graciousness and love exhibited by the Lord. So, as it is in understanding this, you know, it sounds like what Paul's dealing with is he's dealing with this Greek and Roman philosophy, isn't he? You know, men want to philosophize, right? They want to bring things to account. Remember how it is with the Romans. They're used to gods that are like them. God's not like us. He's far, he tells us in Isaiah, doesn't he? Way, way, way far away. And so then understanding that he is way high, far and above us, praise be to his name that he condescended to have to do with us. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith in Osi, or Hosea, as we've seen and made reference to it recently, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which were not beloved. Yeah, even us Gentiles. Isn't that neat that given to the Jews also applies to we Gentiles? And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Think about those Gentiles in Judea and Samaria and Galilee and Syria that were saved. Isn't that something? Right there where the Lord had given that prophecy by Hosea, there in Samaria in that region, and the Lord saved the Jews, and he saved Gentiles too. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And that's what we see. That's what we see with the Lord. That's how the scripture speaks about a remnant. How many were in Jerusalem when even the thousands were saved? Maybe a million, million and a half people. The number, there are many that are concerned with numbers, and we want to see folks called to the Lord's harvest, don't we? We want to see that. And then the desire for sinners to be saved is the desire that we should have. And the Lord will do so. We need to do the job that he's given us to do in that. But a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. It tells us that if the wrath of the Lord would continue on as it is deserved, there would be no flesh saved. So he's merciful in that, isn't he? We deserve it, mankind, but he's not going to deliver it. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been like made into Gomorrah. Burn up, gone, destroyed, turned to glass. But the Lord has promised a seed. Remember back to the promise? There's a promise for a seed. There was a promise for Isaac. There was a continuance in Jacob, a continuance in the patriarchs, a continuance unto Christ. And he's bringing many sons to glory. Amen. What shall we say then? that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Now, do you hear that? We've talked about this viewpoint of God and the working of God in his irresistibility. The work of the potter with the clay. The heaviness of the apostle's heart regarding his own brethren, and he, if he could be accursed for their sakes that they might be delivered, he says he would do it. It's impossible. And it's not a hollow thing that he is saying they're offering. He means it. He has the attitude of Christ. But we're brought back around here to the way it is amongst us and where we live then. He said, what's happened that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, we didn't have the word of God come to us. We didn't know anything about God. We didn't know anything about the law or the truth or anything like that. We've attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Now we're back here where we live. Sinners are saved by repentance and faith in the Lord. That's our message. Even though we know these things about the operation of God, and that should give us understanding too, we need to deliver the gospel and we need to pray unto the Lord to save. We need to deliver the gospel, the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The call of God unto sinners to repent of their sins and believe and trust in him and his gospel, his Savior, his salvation. And we pray unto God who saves, who's worked these things, who's working these things. But Israel, verse 31, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Wherefore? Why? Verse 32, because they sought it not by faith. So here this very subject is wrapped up with a desire towards sinners, his own ethnicity, his own nationality, and this, where you and I live, of faith in Christ. Israel is not saved seeking it after the works of the law because they sought it not by faith, as it were, by the works of the law. They tried to keep the law. They thought it was found in the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And who's that stumbling stone? As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Christ is who we preach, who we serve, who we thank, who we love, who we adore, who we don't question, who we trust. Is there any unrighteousness with God? Has the Lord ever done you and me? Has the Lord ever done us dirty? Never. Never. Never has, never will. He's trustable indeed. The irresistibility of the Lord. The picture of the potter and the clay. If you're here and you're not saved, you need Jesus as your Savior. We point you to him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Savior, the only Savior in the world that is. He is God come in the flesh, lived to show his divinity, his impeccability, no trace, no speck, no iota of sin, and willingly gave his life on the cross of Calvary, laid it down, not for his own sins, but for the sins of sinners, for the sins of his people. He willingly laid his life down, entered into death, died, was buried for 3 days and three nights, and then took his life back again. Because he's God. Believe and trust in him. Rest in him. He's got it all taken care of. There's nothing that's been left open. Nothing left in a manner of speaking. There's nothing left to chance. The Lord has taken it all. As we sing the song, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe.